Well, good morning. So we're in this series on Colossians, which we actually finish next week. 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll have Bob Heppe preaching. So be praying for that. I pray his health holds up and he'll be able to be with us. So this is a series in which we're focusing on the city called Colossae, which would be today in western Turkey. The Apostle Paul wrote them a letter, the book of Colossians. There's something we've left out, though, in this series thus far, a revelation in our passage today, something Paul has not told us yet. It's not who he's writing to. It's where he's writing from. He's in jail. He's in jail composing this letter that we've been studying. I don't know if it's because I'm a Gen Xer, but I like Seinfeld. There's an episode where George has problems with his tonsils. And he'd like to do something cheaper than surgery. Kramer suggests an alternative healer friend named Tor Ekman. He can change George's entire body and soul. First visit, $38. Jerry is skeptical, having heard this name before, and he says to Kramer, "Ekman, I thought he was doing time." And Kramer excitedly corrects him. "No, no, he's out. He got out." The crowd laughs. For Jerry, the incarceration thing is a bad sign. You don't want to entrust your medical health to this guy. But Kramer thinks Ekman was jailed unjustly for challenging the medical system. What do you think of convicts and ex-convicts? Would you trust them? My generation saw the release of Nelson Mandela from prison in South Africa. The release of Václav Havel in the Czech Republic. Previous generations saw the release of Mahatma Gandhi. Ordinarily, probably if you're like me, you wouldn't take deep life advice from someone who's done time. But there is that category of people that we know have been in prison because they were a threat. A threat to the powers that be, maybe for telling the truth. Let's listen to the words today of maybe the most famous prisoner of all time, or one of the most influential, and that is the Apostle Paul. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4? Just two short paragraphs today. We're on page 985 if you're using one of our black Bibles here. My Bible says this section is entitled Further Instructions. And this is kind of his last instructions for us practically living here on earth. We've actually had three sermons on this as he's gotten practical for us. And this one, he's facing the world. He's teaching us to face the world in which we live. And let's see what he has to say. The word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, starting in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Yet let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want us to see three things here. These are encouragements from a criminal. I've called this criminal wisdom or criminal encouragement. One, continue in steadfast prayer. Two, pray for open doors. And three, offer salty speech. Think of all three of these from the perspective of somebody behind bars. Continue in steadfast prayer. That might not be easy for someone incarcerated and tempted to give up. Pray for open doors. Think about this. He's literally looking at a locked door every day. And number three, pray for, offer salty speech. I'm being a little bit playful here. Convicts might be known for salty speech of a different type. But he says for us to speak in ways that are seasoned with salt. So let's go through these three. The first one, verse 2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I get it if somebody is locked up unjustly and is praying for vindication. That's what I expect. We have psalms like this. The person unjustly accused and pursued. But here we have a different kind of prayer. He's saying, hey, pray steadfastly with thanksgiving. But I want to focus on that steadfastness. I want to say this is something I have not been great at in my life. If you would ask me, what have you been praying for, Mark? For years, steadfastly. I could name some things, certainly our children. But I don't think I've been great at that. I think of things I've given up on. Sometimes they come true years later. This is hard. How hard must this be for a prisoner? I don't know. I think if I was locked up, I'd be pretty good at this day one. I'd be pretty spiritual. Maybe day 7, 14. I don't know. If you're looking at that locked door, though, day after day, wondering, what is God doing? As I languish here unfairly, where is he? Where is this sovereign God? And I want to talk about that here. The fact that God is sovereign, how does that affect your prayers if you are imprisoned? We believe in a big God, not a local tribal God, but the God, the one who created heavens and earth, all things, the one who has existed from all eternity, will exist through all eternity. And he's sovereign over history. Even over the evils of history. He's not the author of evil, but he's sovereign over everything that happens. Now, you pray to a God like that as those doors are locked and you are treated poorly. Paul has told us about this God in Ephesians 1, which we think he wrote from the same cell. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. All things he works. Nothing's outside of his control. The counsel of his will. And he might say in prison, and you might be feeling this in your circumstance too, where are you, big sovereign God? Paul might know something that we don't. I'm still amazed that when he was met on that road to Damascus, and he attributes this to the grace of God, the love of God, giving Christ to him, giving him mercy. And yet at that same moment, we hear amazing words. He must suffer much for my name. He will be my chosen instrument to the Gentiles. And by the way, he must suffer much for my name. That's not to punish Paul. That's not because God's getting something out of him. A pound of flesh. Something that he owes. No, no, no. He loves Paul. But yet he must suffer much for my name. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, that's the thing about our faith. As we look to God incarnate himself who suffered in an unimaginable ways. You and I might not be able to see God's plan for suffering. This is what stinks. I would hope biblical wisdom, spirit-given wisdom would mean that what I'm going through, I can see why. Wouldn't that be great? And we don't always. I think this is part of the point of Job. The book of Job, we even as the reader know more than Job does. Job doesn't get even the full explanation we get as readers, and we don't even get the full explanation of why God is allowing this. Why is Job going through this? And yet, we know with Jesus, wow, he goes through this for our salvation. This is no mere oppression, no mere unjust execution of a good man. This is an atonement. The only atonement for the sins of the world. And we can look at Paul in prison and we're like, well, what's he doing there? He's only got so much time and he's the Lord's chosen instrument. He should be running around the Mediterranean as much as possible. Preaching. Why is he locked up in prison for we don't know how long? And yet, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians, the four prison epistles, he pens from this cell four of the most influential letters ever written. When he's locked up. And ironically, as one person put it, while Paul languishes in prison, he writes some of the most important letters about freedom. This pray steadfastly, as you keep looking at that prison door, as you keep looking at circumstances you would not have chosen, that don't make any sense to you, I always think about what Jesus emphasized in his prayer teachings, and this is one of them. When he teaches, remember the parable of the persistent widow, of the unjust judge, he's praying, he's teaching us to pray persistently. Don't give up, because that's what I'm tempted to do. Some of you are so good at this, praying year after year after year. And Jesus says, don't give up. Even though you say God is sovereign. He knows, maybe it's all foreordained. Well, it is foreordained. But don't take that in a fatalist sense. Because Jesus says, pray like that persistent widow. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. And Paul's saying the same thing here. Steadfast prayer. Can I end this section with a quote? Next slide here from Jerry Bridges about prayer and the sovereignty of God. Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, we have no assurance that he is able to answer our prayers. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. But while God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in him, prayer is the expression of that trust. Trust in a sovereign God. Number two, open doors. Look at verse 3 again. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You could misunderstand what he's saying, the mystery of Christ. He's actually saying this should be clearly declared because the mystery has been revealed. He's come in the flesh. I should pray this. I should preach this clearly. But here's where we get the word, the phrase, open doors. Pray also for us that God may open a door for us. And can you imagine him again, a prisoner, looking at that closed door day after day after day? Pray for open doors. So should we. Can I show you a map? Next slide here. From an organization called Open Doors. No coincidence. A map of persecution of Christians across the world. You can see red is the very high, extreme, and the orange is very high. I want to talk about two countries here because we pray for open doors in these places of persecution. I want to talk about North Korea and China. North Korea is a small nation with extreme levels of persecution. You might not know this, but Pyongyang, capital city of this communist dictatorship, was called the Jerusalem of the East. Isn't that amazing? Where the gospel first hit the Korean peninsula. In Pyongyang, and now this country is home to some of the worst human rights abuses in the world. The National Interest writes this. That Kim's dynasty's cult of personality. Worship of the leader. Leaves no room for any independent faith or belief. The only houses of worship in North Korea are state-sponsored venues. Tightly controlled by the regime. And available exclusively to citizens deemed loyal. Anyone else caught practicing their religious beliefs or possessing religious texts risks arrest, torture, and even execution. Christians are especially vulnerable because the ruling Workers' Party views them as foreign agents, and the practice of Christianity is treated as a political crime. North Korean propaganda has even compared missionaries to vampires. A closed nation. One of my prayers recently has been that before I die, I want to see North Korea open. Open doors to see this suffering people released. Find relief. And that the gospel would fly over the borders as if never before. I don't know if Connie is here today. Is Connie Stonehouse here? No. I got to think of Connie. One of the first times I was here at New Life and I got to talk with Connie. I knew the last name Stonehouse. If you know Westminster Seminary, you might know the name Stonehouse. But you might not know her maiden name, and that is Hunt. And I've talked to Koreans, and you might have too. I don't know. Who know the name Bruce Hunt and what he did for that nation as one of the early missionaries. And she's from, that's her dad, that's her family. Just amazing. And every time I meet someone who's from Korea and they know that name, I'm just amazed by it. We pray for it to be open once again, North Korea. China. We've had a number of connections with China here. A number of now house church pastors back in Shanghai particular have come through our church. In 2017, I had one of them, someone you know, I won't use a name here. One of them wanted to meet in my office. I met with him frequently. And he was concerned. Something that might not have hit the news for us. But it was new regulations coming out of the government. Regulations restricting further religious worship in the house churches. And at that time, it was just words on a page. But he knew that this was the future. And that it has been. As things have tightened day after day there in China. There's a man in China named Wang Yi. Wang Yi was a lawyer and a human rights advocate. This is amazing. In 2004, Wang Yi was included in the list of 50 most influential public intellectuals in China. China's huge. Top 50 public intellectuals in China by a periodical there. That was 2004, 20 years ago. The next year, 2005, he comes to faith in Christ. He's converted, baptized, and started to serve the house church. The young man I just referred to earlier, who was with us for many years here, he heard Wang Yi speak and call ministers to the gospel. Come forward, and he did. He came forward at Wang Yi's call. In 2019, though, 2 years after the tightening of these religious regulations, Wang Yi was secretly tried in Chengdu in a court. On December 30, the court announced that Wang Yi was sentenced to 9 years in prison, where he still is today. This is the longest sentence given to a house church pastor in a decade. I attended a conference in Asia where Wang Yi spoke. It was actually amazing as we had headphones on as they were trying to translate Wang Yi on the fly to English and they couldn't do it. He was reading Chinese poems and very literate guy and I just gave up. An amazing man languishing in prison. I'm sure they're trying to break him. What did he teach? These are some of his own words that landed him in prison. My declaration on faithful disobedience. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. Respecting the government, if you know Romans 13. That sounds like what he's saying here. He goes on. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. And at the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime. And at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not my job. It is not the mission I have been called to. And it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. True hope in a perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture. But only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ. And in the hope of eternal life. As our Chinese brother who was with us had me study with him Wang Yi's words back in 2017, 2018, before he ended up in prison. I was amazed at how much great balance, biblical balance he had in his words and courage. He knew what was going to happen. Remember Wang Yi in your prayers. Remember our Chinese brothers and sisters, certainly the ones we've had connection with in Shanghai. We had a number, 10 Chinese pastors come over here, if you remember, spent 10 days with us here about 6 or 7 years ago. Remember them in your prayers. But for what Paul's telling us in general here, why am I doing this in this sermon? At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. And such we should do now today. Keep praying for open doors. Open doors. 3, salty speech. Now Paul turns to us. When I say us, if you're the type of person who is not going on foreign missions, and I see at least one person out here I think is going to closed countries. But if you're the type of person who's living here in the Eastern Road corridor, and you're saying, Paul, you've told me to pray steadfastly. Great. You've told me to pray for open doors for people like you, Paul. Great. And what do I do here? What's my mission here? And here is the verse. Let your speech... Actually, let me back up verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. People who are non-Christians. Our neighbors, our friends. Making the best use of the time. Yet let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, here he is, a prisoner, facing the world, but he sees the closed doors. And he says, pray steadfastly, even if you see closed doors. Pray for open doors. And now, wherever you find yourself, conduct yourselves wisely. Boy, don't we need to grow in wisdom? This is hard. Wisely towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. We're only here a little while. You and I will fade like the grass. Let your speech always be gracious. You hear the emphasis here. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. He is encouraging us to be winsome. I've seen a lot of debate over this word winsome over the last couple years. But I do hear this winsomeness, seasoned with salt. Gracious speech. Winsomeness, the problem is it doesn't guarantee results, right? Paul's in prison, he knows that. Our Lord knows that. So if you're ever in a situation that goes awry in conversation, it might not be because you weren't winsome enough. It's just hard. And there's real opposition. But still, that is the encouragement here. And I love how he said, and this is my last slide, I want to show you a man you might recognize here. Francis Schaeffer. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that made me think of Schaeffer saying this. Francis Schaeffer. It was lived in our area, you know, 90 years ago, 80 years ago. Francis Schaeffer. If I only have an hour with someone. You only have an hour with someone. I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And then in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. How about that? Schaeffer planted what he called at the time, Le Brie in Switzerland. And now there's, what, 7 or 8 or 9 of these worldwide. Closest one is in Massachusetts. Lisa and I spent 4 days there. And this is a place where people can go. A place of refuge, a shelter. Le Brie. A place to ask questions, intellectual questions, to work, to escape, but to think, to read, to learn, to discuss. And many people had their lives changed at Le Brie. And this is what Schaeffer learned. Is I want to know what they're thinking. What they're feeling. What's bothering them. 55 minutes if I only had an hour. When I first heard this quote, I thought it was a little extreme. And now I've really come to appreciate the wisdom of what he's saying. In the 90s, when I was in college, we would share sometimes the gospel on the college green at Ohio University. And that gospel formula that we learned emphasized guilt for sin. Because there's forgiveness in the cross. There's forgiveness in Christ. That's really the only solution for our guilt. Not just our guilt feelings, but our objective, true legal guilt before God. And something changed in culture since then, as slowly, we, like a lot of cultures, have gotten better and better at suppressing guilt, at challenging guilt. Who are you to tell me I'm guilty? And you know what? That's okay, in one sense. Because we sinners in this fallen world, if we don't feel that, if we suppress that, we're going to break in other ways. We're going to struggle in other ways. I've seen the rise, particularly among young men, if not guilt, of a sense of pointlessness to life, of meaninglessness to life. That's unfortunate. That's another way we'll break in this world. Or the rise of anxiety, not knowing a sovereign God, of depression. We will break in some way, even if everything looks good outside our white picket fence and our nice suburban home, inside something's going wrong. That's what happens in this fallen world. And I love Schaeffer saying, I want to know what that is in this person. It could be pointlessness. Read Ecclesiastes. It could be guilt. Read Romans. It could be anxiety. Read Matthew 6. The gospel, the truth of God, answers it. And even though we will still have tribulation in this world, we're waiting for all problems to be finally removed. We know in Christ, there is great relief. There is great joy. There is great peace. Even for a prisoner. Even for someone unjustly incarcerated. There is reason to keep on praying. There is reason to look at closed countries and to pray that the door will be opened. And there's reason to look at every opportunity we have with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, and try to be ready and try to listen and then be ready to say with seasoned speech, seasoned with salt, words of grace, words of hope. This is Paul saying, this is how we face the world outside the closed doors. This is how we face the world. Let us pray now together. Will you join with me? And let's put to practice what Paul just said. Lord, we want to pray steadfastly now, Lord. I want to give a moment of silence, Lord, to all of us who might be giving up in praying for something because it's painful. It's been long, a long prayer, and we haven't seen movement. But Lord, we pray now silently for these burdens that have been with us for a long, long time. And Father, we also want to do what Paul said here as he's encouraged us to pray for open doors. And we pray for that in North Korea. And while there's a little bit, there's more of a door open in China, we pray there as that seemingly is being closed. We pray for open doors there. And we pray for open doors through the Middle East, as we just heard today, a little bit about that place. We pray for open doors there. Oh, Lord, would you bring the hope of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, of salvation, of freedom to all these places in the world. And Lord, now we sing back to you. Open our hearts and open our mouths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.